Welcome to the Guardians of Grace podcast. Relax. You have found the right place. We're here to serve. Join us, holding to pure grace. Again, relax. Join in with us. Listen on. Be blessed.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome to another edition of the Guardians of Grace podcast. My name's Bill, and I'm in studio with Grace Guard Dog Steve.
Grace Guard Dog Steve says hello to everybody also.
Out in the dog pound.
Yes, sir.
We left everyone hanging last podcast.
Yeah, we did. We did.
I'm sorry. That was not an easy decision.
No, but we... Turns out that we have to.
So let's pick up where we left off.
That's what I want to do. I'm all about the Bible. Let's get back into it just as quick as possible.
If I remember correctly, Paul is sort of asking a question. Does the law nullify the first covenant?
Right.
And I don't remember how much of it we explain, but we will explain this. It bears repeating. You hear a lot about the new covenant is of faith, and that's true. Is it of our faith, or is it of Christ's faithfulness? Okay, so it uses the word righteousness, and we've learned from previous podcasts that term righteousness is a covenant term. If you keep the covenant, you are righteous. If you keep your end of the covenant, you are righteous. It was even used in the Old Testament. Two farmers would meet and make a covenant. I'll give you all the sheep for whatever price, and you pay that price, and they made a covenant. And if they kept it, they were righteous. So it's a covenant term. Now, one thing we do know about the law is no one is declared righteous by the works of the law. He says that verbatim in Galatians, meaning no one can keep the law. So the whole purpose of the law was never to show that you could be faithful or righteous. It was to show that you're unfaithful and never live up to, you'd have to keep all 613 commandments without ever stumbling to be declared righteous. So the question gets brought up in Galatians, does the law nullify the promise of God? That's the question. Abraham was credited with righteousness. Abraham didn't participate in the Abrahamic covenant, did he?
He didn't. He was asleep.
He was asleep. The covenant was cut between the Father and the Son, and they swore with an oath, and by two unchangeable things, which is impossible for God to lie, the Father and the Son kept the covenant, and all of humanity gets credited for keeping the covenant. That's why it says that we're all credited with a gift of righteousness. Not earned righteousness, but a gift of righteousness. So then Paul brings up the question, does the law nullify the promise?
Yep, and that is in verse 17 of chapter 3 of Galatians.
Could you read it?
Sure. What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise.
So what you're saying, I'm sorry, what Paul is saying in Galatians, that the law that came 430 years later. Now, was this the law? Was that a covenant between the Father and Son?
That was another covenant.
And who were the people involved in the covenant?
In the covenant of the law?
Yes.
Yes. We were involved trying to please God was our end of the covenant.
And if we kept all the law,
yep,
completely without missing anything, what would we be declared?
Righteous.
Righteous. How did that work out?
We
couldn't keep it then. You can't keep it now. You'll never be able to keep it.
That's exactly what all this is saying in Galatians 3. Just what you said.
So what's the point of trying to keep it? You'll never be declared righteous, right?
No.
By keeping it. But the question is, the Jews were supposed to keep it, and they didn't. Does that nullify Abraham's? That's the heart of it.
Mm-hmm.
Does my...
Vacillating.
Thank you for the $10 word.
I believe, I don't believe, I believe, I don't believe that I should use the Spirit. I believe in the Spirit, but I don't believe in the Spirit. I should trust in myself, or I should trust in the Spirit. That conversation that you have with yourself.
Yeah, if I'm more than 50%.
Does that nullify the faithfulness of God?
Does it? I think he says absolutely not.
He says it doesn't.
If I stumble a little bit, or if I stumble at all, or if I don't even try, and no Gentile was ever even given the law. So what then was the purpose of the law? Doesn't he say it was added because of transgressions until the promise seed
came? That every mouth would be silenced, it says. Right here in Galatians, that the law was added, that every mouth would be silenced.
So a covenant that is added does not nullify the covenant previously established. It can't. It's irrelevant. So what then was the purpose of the law? It was to show you that God is faithful. Trust in him.
That's what it says right here in Galatians. What you're saying is exactly what these verses are saying. It says it was a tutor to lead us to Christ. And now that we can trust in Christ, we no longer need the law. So put your faith in Christ.
Yeah, and it led us to Christ out of futility, right?
Yeah, yeah.
It was, the law was to get you to give up on what we preach against every week. Are you now trying to attain your goal through human effort?
Yes.
Are you now trying to be declared righteous by keeping the law? And since we've seen that you have to keep all of it, just said that in Galatians 3:10, if anyone, or cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all things written in the law. The Judaizers were cursed. That's why Paul said he wished they were a curse. He wished they would realize that the thing they're asking people to do to keep the law is going to lead to them feeling accursed.
Yes.
He wants them to stop it.
Yes.
Stop preaching the law to people that can't keep it. Because the standard is, what was the standard again? Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do most,
every single part.
And what does James 2:10 say?
Mm-hmm.
That
mm-hmm.
if anyone would attempt to keep the law and stumble at one point, he's guilty of breaking, he gets a B-.
Nope, he's guilty of breaking it all, he fails. James 2:10 and Galatians 3:10, all saying the same thing.
One and done.
We're getting all these thoughts right out of here, out of Galatians. When I said...
It's in the letter to Galatians.
When I said the law was our tutor to lead us to Christ, I was literally referring to verse 23 of Galatians 3. That's what said.
The law was to get you to the end of your human effort.
So you would rely on Jesus. And now that Jesus comes, you're no longer under that tutor. When I say this, I'm literally quoting the verse.
That's why Paul said such things as, "Are you so foolish?" Later on, he says, "I'm perplexed. I'm amazed."
Yes.
What are you thinking?
Yes.
I think he calls him unthinking. That's the definition of that foolishness.
Okay, let me read and comment on a couple of passages here. We're starting in chapter 4, where it says in verse 5, we'll start in verse 5, it says, "He redeemed those who were under the law." He redeemed us, died on the cross and redeemed us. "He redeemed us from those under the law that we might receive adoption as sons, because we are sons. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts." You see how he just points that in there? He just says it so blatantly that he put his Spirit into our hearts. So why would we be foolish and try it with our own heart, in our own understanding? But he says, "However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves by nature to what was not a God at all." He says we were slaves. We were slaves, and he freed us when we weren't in the Spirit. He took us out of the bondage to the slavery. And it says, "But you've come to know God," or rather to be known by God. How is it? If you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you again turn back to the weak and worthless mental things to which you were enslaved? Do you desire to do that over again? Is what he's saying right there in the first five verses of Galatians 4. He's saying, "You guys, I put my Spirit in you. Do you want to go back to what you were enslaved to again?" How much more is he just saying what we keep telling you over and over and over? It's just worded in a different way.
He's perplexed, he says.
Yeah. I mean, I just read you the words.
So what is he saying? Do you wish to be enslaved all over again?
Yeah.
So you were a slave.
Yep.
He bought you out of slavery.
He put his Spirit in you. Now, do you wish to be enslaved all over again?
It seems like they do.
Yeah. It's actually a simple little passage, the first five verses of chapter 4. And then it goes on to give us an analogy, like we said before in the other podcast, about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar being two different covenants, the covenant of the law or the covenant of the Spirit. He devotes 20 verses to that one thought. Which one do you want to be under, the covenant of the law or the covenant of the Spirit?
Do you want to be under the human effort, or do you want to be under the promise?
Yes, and that brings us to chapter 5.
You mind if I read a few of these?
Yep, go ahead.
Okay. So I'm going to go to 5:1. This is a good question. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Listen, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value. I testify again to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law."
Yeah, there we go again. Paul saying, don't go back to the performance mentality. Don't go back to that yoke of slavery. That's exactly what it was saying in the first five verses of chapter 4. Don't go back to the yoke of slavery. So here we go again.
Let me read verse 3 again.
Yeah.
And I testify again to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. And Galatians 3:10 just say, anyone that would attempt to keep the whole law and stumble at one point is guilty of breaking it all. Didn't he say the same thing in Galatians 3:10, that if anyone would attempt to keep the law and stumble at one point, he's guilty of breaking it all?
Yes, he did say that.
You've entered the covenant. If you've entered the covenant, you're obligated to keep all of the covenant.
Well, look at what it goes on to say, though. You've been severed from Christ.
You who are trying to be declared righteous by the law have, this one says, alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. You've fallen from grace. You've gone down to the law, and you've fallen from grace. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that you're out of the covenant. The covenant had nothing to do with
it
you.
It doesn't nullify the covenant.
But what have you done? You put yourself back under the covenant that proves that you can't keep the covenant. You've gone on the religious human performance treadmill again that you can't keep.
As opposed to what we pointed out in the other podcasts about these verses, as opposed to thinking we've fallen from grace and we fell into hell.
Yeah.
Remember that we showed in the other podcast that wasn't what was being spoken about. It was falling back into the Ten Commandment mentality again. It's what the whole book of Galatians just says over and over and over. We may seem redundant right now, but we are just looking at Galatians. It is redundant. You guys get that? That's the point we want to make here in this overview. The Bible itself is getting so redundant, it just makes your eyes sore. Do you guys understand that? As we break it down and simplify it, it points out just how redundant it is. He uses a lot of fine words that sound good, but when it comes down to it, what he's talking about is the same point over and over. It always was. That's why the thesis statement in Galatians 6 is just so right on. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but the new creation is what it's all about. Having the Spirit manifest in you is what it's all about. That's the thesis statement of Galatians. And you can see every verse and every passage of text in Galatians supports that one central idea, especially with things like you're so foolish.
So you were bought back from this futility covenant. And we've already declared, we've already said that if you fail under the law, it doesn't nullify the Abrahamic covenant that you're under. But it does put you under the Ten Commandment mentality, which leads to futility and leads to a really miserable
failure. Condemning yourself again.
You're going to condemn yourself because you can't keep it.
Yeah.
Why do you want to go back to something you couldn't do?
Right.
When you can just rest on the Spirit. That's the point he's trying to make. You can rely on the Spirit to do, go ahead, guard dog, see.
For you what you can't do for yourself.
Can I keep the law myself? No.
No.
Are all the righteous requirements of the law fully met in me when I walk in the Spirit, when I rely on the Spirit?
Yes, Romans 8:4, they are.
They are fully met. No wonder he calls them foolish.
Yes.
He's
made the point over and over and over and over again. You're right. No wonder he calls them foolish. If they don't get it, the same point has just been pounded.
I didn't get it. And I never heard it either.
I didn't get it either. That's a good point. We should talk about that. Because
No one ever told me.
I didn't get it either. I read these passages and did not understand them.
No, I kind of knew we weren't under law, but I mixed law. I took Jesus' words when he said, "Don't think I came to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." And I stopped there. Don't think I came to destroy the law and the prophets. Don't even think that, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
They're still in effect.
Yeah.
Adultery is still adultery. Stealing is still stealing. But you get a little grace when you slip up. But the law doesn't make you slip up. The law makes you a total failure.
Yeah.
It makes you fall. That's why you said you've fallen from grace.
Slip and fall.
You haven't switched over to grace. You haven't switched over to the law. You've fallen from grace into the law. Then he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision carries any weight. The only thing that matters is faith working through love." If you want to get circumcised, go ahead. But you know,
it doesn't count for anything.
It counts for nothing.
And when it says faith working through loves, those are all
that
fruits
counts.
Of the Spirit. The only thing that counts is bearing fruit of the Spirit.
The flesh counts for nothing.
The flesh counts for nothing.
He says you were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. The Holy Spirit called you.
Yep, and I thought obeying, who hindered you from obeying the truth was the who hindered you from obeying the Ten Commandments. But when you look in context, the truth is, don't get back on the performance.
Who told you to go back to the Ten Commandments?
Who told you to go back to the Ten Commandments?
Not the one who called you.
Not the one who called you, Paul, saying, "I didn't. I'm telling you not to go back to those commandments. Use the Spirit's power. That's my gospel that I've taught everywhere in every church." So
it was the Judaizers that called you back into the law.
Yes.
And they don't even keep the law.
And they couldn't. Yeah. But what does it say next?
Okay. So I want to have a few rules. Verse 9.
Verse 8.
This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. You're not being persuaded by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. What persuasion are we talking about? Going back to the Ten Commandment mentality. That persuasion does not come from the one who called you.
The Holy Spirit is not drawing you back into the law.
No, no.
He's drawing you into trusting him. A little leaven makes the whole batch of dough rise.
Yeah, that's a little law just ruins the whole batch of dough.
I was always taught that leaven is sin.
Yeah. But
it is in a way.
In this context, he's saying a little of that law that I'm trying to keep you away from just ruins your walk.
Why does it run your walk? Why does a little law leaven the whole thing? Because he said, "I warn you that if you allow yourself to be circumcised..."
If you give yourself a little bit of the law...
You're obligated to
keep the whole thing.
Yeah. You can't just pick and choose a few laws to obey.
Right.
Verse 10, "I am confident in the Lord that you will accept no other view, but the one who is confusing you will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Now, brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed."
A stumbling block,
yeah.
Yeah.
So if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being...
And I'm not. I am not.
If he would preach circumcision, the
Judaizers would not be peer pressuring him.
He wouldn't be persecuted.
Exactly.
You know, a lot of people think that is his thorn in the flesh. Because remember that when they went into the Promised Land, the New Covenant is a picture of the Promised Land is a picture of the New Covenant. It was all given them by promise, and God told them not to mingle with the people that are in that land, but get rid of it, make a clean sweep. If you don't, they will become a thorn in your side, it says in the Old Testament. I think it's the Judaizers, the legalists, that are what Paul calls his thorn in the flesh.
Could very well be.
You can tell he's agitated. He's irritated.
Yeah.
But he says, I wish those agitators would go so far as emasculating themselves. Mine says castrate themselves.
See, he is adamant not to do that. Do you see the veracity he uses?
And he loves these people.
Yeah, that's why he's so...
He doesn't want to harm them. He wants them to...
Get it right.
Yeah. Sometimes the simple way of saying things is the best.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to... This translation even makes it sound like sin, as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but through love serve one another. Isn't that the fruit of the Spirit?
Isn't love? God love? Through God serve one another? He's saying don't make it another opportunity for you to try hard again, but let God love through you, because God is love. He is your source of love, so use Him.
This is one of the major verses that I always use to say what he's saying is don't go back to sin, your
don't
sinful
backslide.
Life. Don't backslide, yeah. An opportunity for your flesh means going back under the law in the context of here. That's what it means.
He's trying to do it one more time, one more chance. And we have just beat that horse to death, but that's what Paul is doing.
He said it over and over again.
Yes.
He's never said an opportunity for the flesh means going back into sinful lifestyles.
No, in context, you can tell he's trying to say you're either spirit-driven or human-driven is what he's trying to say. Don't be human-driven.
However, if you continually bite and devour one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. You ever wonder why churches split up?
Mm-hmm.
It's legalistic thinking, biting and devouring one another.
Just pointing your finger and chewing them up.
Do you know there's almost 40,000 Christian denominations?
So I've been told.
One gospel. Yeah, I mean, that seems like a lot. But churches, you know, I remember that it was a joke, but they found the guy on a deserted island and he had three huts on the island, and they said, what are the three huts? And he said, the one in the middle is my house. And he said, what's the one on the right? And he said, well, that's my church. And they said, well, what's the one on the left? He said, that's the church I used to go to. That's so us.
Yeah, yeah.
We find a different flavor of legalism.
Yes. Okay, tie verses 15 and 16 together, Bill, because they're actually powerful if you tie them together.
And they're legalism if you separate them.
Ain't that the truth?
Okay. However, if you continually bite and devour one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, verse 16, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh.
Okay, see, let me just reverse that. Live by the Spirit, and you will not bite and devour one another. If you simplify it, that's exactly what it's saying. If you're in the flesh where you bite and devour one another, watch out, because you're going to be devoured by one another. But if you walk by the Spirit, you won't backbite and do all those things that you never really wanted to do anyway. None of us wants to hurt the people around us. We really don't, but we do.
We do, and you're absolutely right. Paul in Romans 7 was doing things he hated doing. And
just list, make the list. Go ahead, do the list now.
The Romans 7?
No, do the list.
Okay. But I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh has desires that are opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh. For these are in opposition to each other, so that you do not do what you want to do or will to do.
Okay, it's saying that your flesh wars against your spirit. Paul kept asking, why do you keep going back to the flesh? Because the flesh wars against the spirit, and it wants to have control over you, and it wants to try and try and try and try. But
the flesh wants to keep the law.
The flesh wants to keep the law and not give the spirit credit, let's say, but they literally battle against each other. That's why you find yourself going, I should do this, but I don't want to do this. I should help my brother out, but I don't want to help my brother out. Or I shouldn't hurt my brother, but I'm going to hurt my brother. It's just the battle that rages in each and every one of us. But then look what it's going to say about what your human nature produces.
So let me read 18.
Okay.
But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You don't need
meaning to be. If you are under the Spirit's control, you're not under the law, you're not humanly performing, you're in the Spirit, and you're shining, actually. You're shining. That's what the Spirit does for us. And we'll look at what our human nature does. We produce as Christians on our best day, when we're in our best behavior, trying as hard as we can to please the people around us. Look what it says we do if we're not in the Spirit. If we're not in the Spirit. That's why Paul came to Galatia to preach about the Spirit.
Well, first of all, if you're under law, you're not in the Spirit.
Exactly.
That's the first thing.
Yes.
Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish rivalries, 4,000 denominations, dissensions, factions, church splits galore, envy, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and similar things. I am warning you, as I had warned you before, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
All right. Do you see how we behave on our best day? Name just a couple of those, Bill.
Envy and murder.
Envy. Well, murder, yeah, but we envy.
Strife.
We strive with each other.
Jealous.
We're jealous as a dog.
Outbursts of anger.
That's why you snap.
Rip people's face off.
In your human nature, you snap people.
Selfish rivalries.
Always selfish. Your human nature is always selfish.
Dissensions and factions. Church splits.
Church splits. That's what causes the church splits. That's what causes you to bite and devour one another, because you're envious and you're jealous. And you're desirous.
Carousing.
And then it says, I forewarn you, those who walk like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not have some of your inheritance here on earth. You will not be able to live in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You will not feel those sensations. You'll feel envy and strife. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. You won't get... See, each time you feel heaven on earth, each time you feel righteous, holy, and joy, those are three sensations that are produced by the Spirit. And they are paralleled, especially in Romans 14, 17, with the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you. Because the kingdom of God is three sensations that you get: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when you're in the Holy Spirit, you are in the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus says, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. When you enter the kingdom of God, when you feel those sensations, when you feel heaven on earth, you're getting part of your inheritance. And those who are producing the strife and the jealousy are not inheriting the kingdom of God at all. They're inheriting Papa Adam's inheritance.
Listen to this, the end of that. It says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, which you just read. Then it says, anyone that serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and pleasing to men, pleasing to the people around you. It's a double bonus.
When you're having the bonus of being in the kingdom of God and experiencing the kingdom of God, which is the same as experiencing the Holy Spirit, that's when you can please the people around you.
They want to be around you.
See, all these verses are saying the same thing. They all connect with each other.
No one wanted to be around me when I was a legalist. I drove people away from me.
Oh, it was ugly. I was such a goofball because I kept saying things and then falling short of them and just embarrassing myself.
Oh, set up a false standard that you live by and don't live by.
Right, right.
But what's the funny thing? When you learn to kind of live by the Spirit, you weren't fighting desires to do. It's miraculous. You're like, I don't even want to do that. I'm not even thinking about it.
Couldn't even think about it.
I'm happy. I remember being over at Marco Island, a Christian retreat, and I said, I've had a lot of fun in my life, done a lot of fun things, had a lot of friends, but man, this is heaven. I was just digging on. The Spirit was in that place.
The angels came down at that conference.
It was like we got away from...
The world.
Got a little bit away from legalistic church. And it was righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. And we were pleasing to God. But it was a pleasure being around the people that we were around because the Spirit was active.
People just were doing kind. I never felt any friction at all.
Exactly. It is three sensations, as you said before: righteousness, peace, and joy. You don't have peace when you don't feel righteous. And it's the law that makes you feel unrighteous, because the law was given to the flesh.
Yes.
The Spirit is a law unto itself. It's called the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ, which has set me free from the Mosaic law, which is actually called the law of the sin and the death. It pronounces, this is sin if you don't do this. And in your own human effort, you don't achieve it, and you feel death. You feel separated from God, and you feel like the Galatians.
And when, at the moment when you are tormented by your conscience, you are not inheriting a couple minutes of being in the kingdom of God. You're not getting your inheritance. It said, I forewarned you that those who feel like this, who bite and devour and then they feel condemned, are not inheriting the kingdom of God at the point in time when they're feeling so low because they're behaving so bad.
We need to go over this whole Romans 15 in another podcast, because it's talking about the same thing, the kingdom of God. It seems like this practical thing, but it's talking about like eating food, sacrifice to idols. Should I do that? Is it okay to have a glass of wine? Is it not okay to have a glass of wine? It gets you living not by a rule of anything. It teaches you to live in the moment depending on the Spirit. When you live in the moment depending on the Spirit, you'll always know the right thing to say. You'll always, I don't want to serve this kind of food because this guy is easily offended. My legalistic self would condemn him. Or I'd go to someone's house and they have a glass of wine with dinner and I'll judge them, you know. Living by the Spirit, you learn to realize that it's not your behavior that you're modifying. Like Paul said, people that eat food, sacrifice to idols, it's not a sin. But it is a sin if the person that you're at their house and they're really sensitive to that, they came from a cult, and you know it's nothing, but to them it's harming them. And you learn to live by the Spirit. When you live by the Spirit, you're sensitive to the Spirit's unctions. Is that a word? You're sensitive to the way the Spirit moves. And you're going to be like this verse said. Anyone that lives by the Spirit, you're going to please the people around you. You're going to say the right things. You're going to do the right things. You're going to say the right things. And you're not going to offend them. And that means giving up some of your freedoms. And you give them up like, it doesn't matter to me. This person's uptight about this certain kinds of food. I'm not uptight about it. I can have pork chops. Doesn't bother me. But if someone is a little sensitive to that, you know what? I don't eat it. That's walking in love. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. It's living by the Spirit. It's depending on the Spirit. And all the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us who what? Try real hard?
No. Do who us walk. Who walk by the Spirit and do not walk according to human effort. I'm sorry. That's what the scripture says. I don't mean to be redundant, but that is what Romans 8:4 says.
Amen.
I mean, it's the same thing in Galatians. It says, if you walk by the Spirit, there is no law. There's nothing that the Spirit does breaks the law. Bill, just read what the Spirit does for us, because it's right there in this Galatians passage.
And the qualifier you just said.
Yes.
Okay, verse 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then it says, against such things there is no law.
There is no law. None of those attributes that the Spirit produces as fruit have any laws that come against them. They're all legal, legal, legal to do. It's legal to love people, and that's what you want to do. We know that's what you want to do. That's what Paul says. He knows that's what you want to do. But he says the way to attain it is to allow the Spirit to do it for you.
So when it says against such things there is no law, all 613 commandments, there's none of them that would ever be at a variance with walking by the Spirit.
That's what Galatians just said.
Then what do you need the law for?
you don't. You fulfill all the requirements of the law when you walk by the Spirit and not by human effort. Romans 8:4 again.
It's starting to make sense why Paul was a little irritated.
So adamant. So, I mean, I wish they'd go ahead and emasculate themselves. He was on fire on this subject. He did not want you going back to the human performance treadmill. He was redundant times 10.
And remember, when we're talking about the Apostle Paul, we're talking about a guy that did pretty good under the law. He said he was faultless.
That's
as
right.
As outwardly keeping the law, he said he was faultless. But as we said on a previous podcast, whatever was to his credit, he considered a loss compared to the surpassing value of experiencing Christ. So two things are being compared: keeping the law or experiencing the Spirit of Christ. Those two things are compared. He considered one of supreme value, and he considered the other one scubalon. Which one was scubalon?
Right, and how bad is scubalon? He really considered it nothing, just like he really wanted them to emasculate themselves. He goes to great lengths to give you the picture that it's not good. The credits that he could have gotten out of the law were scubalon to him. Just horse. It's ugly to him.
But he said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing value of experiencing Christ. Then he says, I want to know him, which is another way of saying experience him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. Who says I want to know the fellowship of his suffering? Paul did. He said, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. Paul resurrected a guy as a teacher, but he said he wanted more of that. He said, I want to know him. I want to experience him. I want to know more of Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. What? I want to know the fellowship of his suffering, that I might gain Christ. He already had Christ, but he wants more of Christ. He wants to gain Christ. He wants to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law. That's what he's telling the Galatians. Strive to have a righteousness from Christ that is not gotten from the law. And that comes from experiencing him. Another word for experiencing him is living by the Spirit. Another word for living by the Spirit is depending on his strength.
Another word is being in the kingdom of life.
Being
in the kingdom of heaven.
It is righteousness, peace, and joy. Against such things there is no law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're doing everything that pleases the people around you.
Amen, brother. Amen. You know, we were redundant, but the Bible was redundant. It kept telling you one thing over and over, that's don't use your human capabilities, don't trust in those, but use the Spirit's capabilities.
And the other things we think Galatians is saying, it's not saying anywhere.
Really is not.
He doesn't depart from grace to give a few rules and then go back to grace.
That was our traditions warping what we thought it said.
And what do the traditions of men do? They make the word of God of
no avail.
Jesus said that.
Jesus said that himself. Okay, you guys, I'd like to pray, just ask God to root us and establish, like I always ask you, Lord, please root us and establish us in your thoughts, your spiritual thoughts expressed in spiritual words, Father. those, root us in those, because that's where life is. Life is in your words, what the Bible actually says, Father. Without our traditions in there to obscure and convolute the word as it's really written. Lord, I ask you to do this for everybody who listens to the podcast. Give them ears to hear and a mind to understand and eyes to see. Open up the eyes of their heart so they can see the hope that they've been brought to, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you guys.
Love you guys. Good night.